Amen. If you wouldn't, your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm getting the pulpit early. That don't mean anything. See what time we get out. But 1 Peter chapter 2. Boy, we have had a great week, and I just appreciate Brother Jessup. I met him, you know, a couple of years ago. We were helped plant that church in Mineral Wells with Brother Caleb Shipman, and I just really now, having spent the week with him, really respect him more than I did before. So I'm just excited about his ministry. Y'all be in prayer. Of course, he'll have surgery on the November 2nd for lung cancer, and keep him in your prayers. I told the deacons this morning that I thought about making this a 12-part message. This subject became so vast as I was studying it. And so we'll see. I'll see if I can preach it out an hour and a half this morning, and we'll be done. It's kind of different sounding here, isn't it, this morning? Something's not right. I don't know what it is, Brother Russell, but something isn't right. We probably won't figure it out. Sounds like an echo, doesn't it? Don't know what it is. We'll just keep preaching, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Let me just stop there real quick now. So Peter is going back to the Old Testament in Isaiah 28, and he's drawing from a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. And he's saying, this is what the prophet said. Now verse 7 says, Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. And he is precious. But of them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling. Listen to this portion here. And a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your love. We thank You so much for all that You've done for us, and Lord, for the many blessings You bestowed on us. We do pray this morning for the Todd family, that You just touch their hearts and give them peace this morning. We pray, Lord, that You would do a work that only You can do. We need You, Lord, this morning as never before. We pray as we touch upon this subject that those who may be here who do not know You as Savior, they might accept You today. And those who are here who are Christians, Lord, that we might serve You in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to preach upon the rock of offense. I've been trying to preach this message for a while. There's a story told of two men hiking along in the pasture, and looking up on either side of them, there were great granite cliffs. Great granite cliffs. They were admiring these great structures, these great edifices, how big and beautiful they were. And you know how in Colorado those big granite cliffs, and there'll be, you know, a pine tree stuck out on the very edge. It's just amazing what can grow in a little crack in a rock. As they were admiring these big rocks, and they were just saying how beautiful and how wonderful they were, they were introduced to a farmer. A farmer came by. The farmer didn't have the same opinion that the hikers did. The farmer didn't like the big rocks because he couldn't grow anything on the big rocks. You know, he couldn't harvest wheat on the big rocks. He couldn't plant tomatoes on the big rocks. And so the farmer had a totally different view of those beautiful rocks than what the hikers did. Today in America and around the world, there are two views of Jesus Christ. Those who call Him precious, those who see Him as beautiful and wonderful, the Savior, and those who are offended by Him, those who reject Him, those who are disbelieving in Him and therefore stumble at Him. And so two different views. In fact, the Bible says you either serve Him or you serve mammon. You either serve God or you serve mammon. There's really only two choices. You love Him or you hate Him. Amen? I mean, you meet a lot of people that way. You say, well, these two various views are, it's a love and hate relationship. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read this during our time of revival a few times. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says there in verse 3, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Should shine unto them. The gospel is hid to them. For some, Christ is a rock. For some, Christ is a refuge. For some, Christ is all in all. But to others, He is a rock of offense. To others, they have been blinded by the little god of this world, and they do not see the gospel, and they do not see Jesus Christ as we see Him. Amen? Amen. He is the rock of offense to them. The rock of offense. I could spend a lot of time here, but I was hoping that Adam would be here. The first time I actually had something I was going to put up on PowerPoint, and Adam isn't here. Just want to lay it on him this morning. Adam had to work, so he couldn't be here. But I'll use that one at the end of the message. But I just cut out a little article here. It says the White House recently began screening prayers before the any presidential event. But more disturbing is that a Baptist pastor censored his own prayer before submitting it for approval. Pastor James Big of Fort Myers, Florida, said of his prayer, "For some strange reason, the word Jesus is like pouring gasoline on fire for some people in this country." Listen to what he said, though. He said, "You learn how to work around that." No, Christians, especially pastors, should even think to work around the name of the Savior. The Bible is clear about the name of Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen, today in America, the land of the free, the home of the brave, the greatest country on earth, amen? But yet in America today, Christ has become an offense. And I'll use this, I believe, to many. And if maybe not even to most. We live in a world and age in which the Lord is soon to return. We see it all around us. And many today are offended at our Lord Jesus Christ. Many today are offended at this rock. By the way, I'm glad I have the rock as my salvation. And I preached on that several months back. But He's the rock of offense. Why is He the rock of offense? Number one, He's the rock of offense because of His person. We understand the Jews rejected Him. The Bible says He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Amen. He came into Nazareth, and His own people, His own city where He was born and raised, rejected Him. In fact, the Bible says He did not many miracles there because of their rejection of Him. Why did they reject Him? Because of His person. Because of who He is. Listen to me this morning. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and capital W-O-R-D, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Bible says there in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Timothy says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I'm going to compete with him. God was manifest in the flesh. Listen to me this morning. Jesus Christ was co-equal with God. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. The God who created the sun, the moon, the stars, the God who created all things, became a man. The Bible says in Philippians that He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, that God humbled Himself and became a man. With skin. The God of the universe became a man. That's the God that I serve. They like to reject Him because if they accept Him, they had to accept Him, Jesus Christ, I'm saying, as the God of the universe because He claimed to be so. In fact, the Pharisees and Sadducees on two different occasions tried to stone Him because He claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. Jesus Christ claimed to be God.
God manifests in the flesh. By the way, why did Jesus Christ have to be God? And we don't have time to go into all this morning. But He had to be God in order to take God's wrath. Because only God has the infinite capacity to take God's wrath. Man doesn't. A mere human being doesn't. God was manifest in the flesh. Why did they reject Him as God? Because they would then have to be accountable to a Creator. The world today does not want to be accountable to Creator. That's where evolution came from. Evolution came from those who would not want to be accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ and accountable to a Creator. Some reject the deity of Christ. In fact, some who claim to be Christian, some who claim to have their own Bibles, and some who claim to have their own religion. I won't mention names this morning, but Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses who deny the deity of Christ, the Bible says they reject Him because He is God and He is supreme and He's over all. Listen, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. If He was not, then He could not be our Savior. Amen. He is God. Why do they reject Him? Because of His person. Number two, they reject Him because of His work. This is the great one here. Jesus Christ's work. They deny Him, they reject Him because of His work. Jesus Christ, number one, lived a perfect life. I've read this verse 1,000 times, but for some reason when I read it this time, it just jumped off the page at me, and most of you have read it. In Romans chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading about verse 18. Says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, so by Adam sinned. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Adam sinned, and therefore sin passed on to all men. Amen? That's what it's saying here. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. What does it say there? It says, by the righteousness of one. His perfect life. Verse 19 really gets it. Romans 5 and 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, who took of the fruit, many were made sinners. That's all of us. All the world. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It's His perfect life. A lot of preachers will say, well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is true. But without His righteous life, you have nothing as well. You better include the life of Christ in your gospel presentation. The life of Christ. He lived a perfect life. By the disobedience of one, many were condemned. But by the righteous life of one, many were made righteous. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in every way. Never one time did He have a sinful thought. Never one time did He perform a sinful deed. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He was sinless. Oh, they hate Him. They hate Him. They'll make movies about Him. Lusting after Mary and Magdalene, they'll have Him doing all sorts of things in some of these very much blasphemous movies that have come out of late because they hate Him. They hate Him. Jesus Christ works. He lived a perfect life. You say no man can live a perfect life. God can. God doesn't sin. Amen. God doesn't sin. He was perfect. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. They reject Him because of His perfect life. They reject Him because of His substitutionary death. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm back over in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, verse 9. Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He commended His love. God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He paid the penalty for us. You understand today that God is just. That means He is fair. All right? Now He says that sin must be paid for. Why?
Because sin is in total opposition to God's character. Total opposition to God's attributes. It's a total opposition to who God is. And the Bible says that for the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death, hell, and the lake of fire. Amen. That penalty is placed upon all men. The Bible calls it the wrath of God. The wrath of God upon the sins of men. Amen. The Bible says that we are born into this world. When we are born into this world, we are born under the wrath of God. We are born under the penalty of sin. But thank the Lord, at the age of 6 years old, I knelt in my pastor's office, and there I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I accepted Jesus Christ. I accept Him as my personal Savior. Well, to save me from a Savior means He's going to save me from something. What does He save me from? He saves me from the wrath of God. He saves me from the penalty of sin. He took the penalty for me. When He went to that cross and shed His blood on Calvary, there He took the penalty for me. He died for me. He died for me. He paid the penalty for my sins. They hate Him because of the substitutionary death. They reject Him because of His penalty, the debt He paid for us. Number three, and very simply this, His work. They reject Him because of His work. Number one, His perfect life, His substitutionary death, and lastly, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, one attorney general who was under the Clinton administration said in a quote, and I'll summarize it for you, basically said this, that those who believe in the resurrection of Christ are quacks. That was Attorney Janet Reno's quote. In fact, she put us on a list along with a lot of the other terrorists in the nation. You say, well, that's not true. Look it up. You'll find it. Listen to this morning. Listen to me. They reject Him because they can't believe in the resurrection. They've been blinded by old Satan who's blinded their eyes. They reject Him because He did die. He was buried. And He rose again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a couple of pages back, if you're still over in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Paul said this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." How are we saved? We're saved by the gospel. Paul says, this is how you're saved. "If you keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered..." He's going to tell you what He delivered to them. He's going to tell you the gospel. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He died for our sins. "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You see, Peter tells us they stumble and are disobedient about the Word of God, concerning the Word of God. Why? Because they reject Christ, because He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And they simply can't understand or cannot believe, because there's no faith in them, that a man who was buried and died could raise again from the dead. But He did. You say, how can you believe that? I believe it because I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has convicted me of my sins, and the Holy Spirit's given me faith to believe. Amen. Faith. They reject His teachings. They reject His teachings. Number three. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 again, our text says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made a head of the corner." Verse 8. "A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at" what? "The Word." The Word. Being disobedient. They stumble at the Word. They stumble at the teachings of Jesus Christ. They stumble at the Word of God. Number one, they stumble at His condemnation of sin. His condemnation of sin. Jesus Christ condemned the Pharisees and the Sadducees for their sins. He called them a bunch of snakes and vipers. He condemned sin. He didn't condone it. He condemned it. Amen. Listen, good news is easy to tell. Bad news is hard to tell. And a lot of preachers in America today and around the world don't want to stand up and preach upon sin because bad news is hard to tell. Amen. The Bible says in the last days that people, that is the churches, will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, in the last days we'll have a lot of churches whose preachers get up and preach, but all they do is tickle the ears. Amen. We have that going on in America for the most part in churches today. Amen. Amen. Listen to me this morning. They reject Christ. They reject the rock. They think of Him as a rock of offense because as He taught, they were convicted of their sins. They reject Him and He's offensive to them because He makes them feel bad about themselves. Amen. Listen, they think Christ is too stern. They think Christ is too rigid. Let me tell you today, Jesus Christ always has your best interest in mind. Jesus Christ has my best interest in mind. And the do's and the don'ts of the Word of God are there for our own good. Amen. How many today would testify, and don't raise your hand, but how many would testify today that a world without alcohol would be better than a world with alcohol? Pretty easy, isn't it? So if the Word of God's going to preach against alcohol, there's got to be a reason. And there is, because alcohol destroys families. Alcohol destroys kids. Alcohol destroys lives. By far, there are more killed on the roads from alcohol than anybody ever smoking. Smoking's wrong, too. Smoking is a temple, the body's a temple of God, amen? And I don't want to get on each one of these things, but I mean, he taught that you should love your neighbor. He taught you should love your neighbor as yourself. That's tough. He taught you should love your enemies. Ugh. You mean that guy that did that to me, I've got to love him? That's what Jesus says. That's hard, isn't it? He said things like, if a Roman soldier asks you to walk a mile, walk 2 miles for him. Go, don't just do what the law says, but go beyond the law. Go further than what the law requires. Love mercy. Micah 6:8. Amen. Love mercy. Do more than what's required of you. That's my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They reject Him. He's a rock of offense because of His standards. But those standards are set there for our good. They're there for our good. Listen, if there was nothing harmful about drinking, then Christ would have said, go get it. Because He wants things to be good in your life. In fact, He says He gives good gifts to us. Amen. But He restrains us and He sets some standards to protect us from ourselves. Amen. But to many, that's very offensive. To many who would like to say that morals are relative. What you believe, what I believe. What you may think is wrong, I may not think is wrong. Amen? They teach that all the time. They'll put books out saying that, this is a tough message this morning. But they'll put books out saying that homosexuality is something you're born with, which is not scientifically proven or provable. Look, being a homosexual is not something you're born with. Being a homosexual is a lifestyle. Being a homosexual is a sin. Romans tells us that. Romans chapter 1 tells us that. The Old Testament tells us that. It's a sin. And Jesus is offensive to them because of His teaching and the Word of God's preaching on sin. Now, the Bible says we should teach the truth in love. And there has been churches in the past, and there are some today, who are very mean about the way they go about teaching these truths. Amen. Some churches do more harm than good when they're trying to reach others who may be homosexual or in that type of sin. We should love love the sinner but hate the sin. Amen? Amen. But they're offended at Jesus Christ because of His words. Not just His words, but notice it said Word, the Word of God. They're offended at this. Oh man, there's so much here. They reject Him. They stumble at His Word because of His condemnation of sin. They reject Him. They stumble at His Word because of the simplicity of the Gospel. Many want to work their way to heaven. They can't just understand that it's by grace that we're saved through faith and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift. They think that if you believe that you know that you're dying, when you die you're going to heaven, if you have assurance that when you die that you're going to heaven, if you believe that without a doubt, they'll say something to die like you, well, you're just prideful. No one can know that when they die they're for sure going to heaven. It's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that you might know that you have eternal life. I can have eternal life and I can know it for sure. When I put my head down on my pillow tonight, I don't have to worry about whether or not, if I were to die in my sleep, whether or not I would go to heaven. I know I would go to heaven. I know I would escape hell. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Amen. Well, then there's the free grace movement. I love it. The grace movement today basically says, go live like you want till you're saved anyway. Right? And that's being taught. That's being conveyed in a lot of churches today. A lot of churches today. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to talk a certain way. You don't have to, you know, live a certain way. God loves you and you just go on, live the way you want to. It's not what my Bible says. Paul said, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can I as a Christian, how can I as a person whom God has saved and whom the Lord shed His blood for, how can I go about living like the devil and living like the world? I can't do that. That'll be total opposition to Him. But, I don't live for Him because I have to or to gain His favor. Amen. He loves me anyway. I serve Him and I, through the Holy Spirit, live right, though I'm not always perfect. not always down the line. I do so because I want to. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen. But I didn't give you a license to go out and do whatever you want to as a Christian. Amen. Those who espouse this grace movement. By the way, Spurgeon, I was reading one of his messages last night. 1868 or something like that. He had a whole paragraph in there about, he called it the free grace movement, which is what's being espoused today. So it's not new, folks. I love, Brother Henderson says to me all the time, it's just a fad. He said this contemporary movement, this seeker-sensitive movement, it's just a fad. It'll come back around. And it will. It will. They reject Him. They stumble at Him because of the freeness of salvation. Not only do they find Him as a rock of offense because of His person, He's God in the flesh, His work, He lived, He died, He was buried and rose again, His teachings, some of them are hard. Some of them are hard. Number four, because of His people. You realize Jesus was a carpenter's son? He wasn't the CEO's son. He wasn't the king's son. He didn't live in a plush palace. He lived in a lowly carpenter's home. He didn't live out his life, a life of ease, for the first 30 years of his life. He lived the life of a carpenter. I've been around a lot of carpenters. I worked in a carpenter's shop. Carpenters work hard. Carpenters have rough hands. Carpenters miss fingers. My boss for years, you know, missing the tips of several fingers. He lived in that type of home. He worked hard with his daddy. Can I say to you this morning that he lived in a poor person's home? Amen. Can I say to you this morning, the apostles weren't educated, affluent men. The apostles were fishermen. The apostles were fishermen, a lot of them. The apostles were of various sorts.
Many reject the Lord Jesus Christ because of His people. They look down upon them. They either look down upon them as poor and uneducated. I had a guy say to me just here recently, he said, I mentioned to him that my brother had 9 kids. And he said something to the effect that, well, is he stupid? But, you know, I say that to my brother all the time. But I don't mean it. You know what I'm saying? Oh, by the way, we're not supposed to word stupid, are we? I'm sorry, is he dumb? No, he's not. The Bible says, blessed is the man who has his quiver full. Do you understand that? Oh, I'm going to say something that's really going to... The family that has more kids, by the Bible, may be siding with the Word of God more than the family with 2 kids. I said may. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full. We need to be careful when we begin to judge somebody. Amen? Or we judge, the world judges Christianity by the crowd that it keeps. And many people reject Christianity because of hypocrites in the church. And yes, man, if we were to go into each home here this morning, we're going to find some individuals who may not live to the strictest standards or may be hypocrites to the full extent. But just because there are hypocrites in Christianity doesn't mean you reject Christ. You say, well, the majority of people are not Christians. Well, you know, if they all jump off the cliff, are you going to jump off with them? I mean, if they jump off into hell, are you going to jump off into hell with them? Listen this morning. Many reject Christ because of the hypocrites. But don't trip over the hypocrite and fall into hell. And maybe Matthew 19 says, Jesus said Himself, He said, it's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than it is to put a camel through the eye of a needle. Oh, there's some who are wealthy and educated, whom God has graciously saved and believed. Thank the Lord for that. But the majority of Christians are like me and you. Amen. They reject Christ because of His person. They reject Christ because of His work. They reject Him because of His teachings. They reject Him because of His people. And there's a great cost for this rejection. The cost of rejecting Christ is no joy. The cost of rejecting Christ in this life, is no peace. The cost of rejecting Christ in this life is no promises. I'm glad today for the promises of God. I'm thankful that Christ has said He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm glad that when I go through a trial, when I go through a testing, when I lose a loved one, He has promised to give me peace that passes all understanding. Brother Todd has peace today because he knows the Lord. Peace that passes all understanding. Jesus said He came to give us life and to give us life more abundant. Look, I am looking forward to the life to come, and there are great benefits for being saved in the life to come. One day I will have a home in heaven. One day I will fellowship with my loved ones who have gone on to be in heaven. One day I'll live in a mansion in heaven. One day I'll walk the streets of gold. One day I'll experience the glory of God and all of His glory. One day I'll experience all of those things. And if it's just that, if that's all there was to salvation, was escaping hell and have a home in heaven, it would be worth it. Amen. But not only has He promised us a home in heaven, but He's promised us life here now on earth. He's promised us a life abundant. A life worth living. A life with purpose. There are many today living a life without purpose. Aimlessly wandering the streets. They get up in the morning, they brush their teeth, comb their hair, get dressed, go to work. Come back late at night, go to bed, get up, do the same thing every day with no purpose in life. Oh, they'll on the weekends, they'll entertain themselves, and that brings happiness for a moment. I mean, you can go to a football game, and until they lose, you can feel happiness, right? Amen. We live in an entertainment society. It's all about how can I get my next entertainment fix? Absolutely. And they can get their entertainment fix. And they can experience that happiness for a while. But then Monday morning shows back up. Then Monday morning shows back up and I got to go to work. I got to go to the grind. And my life has no meaning. It has no purpose. But with God, it has purpose. With the Lord, it has meaning. I get up on Monday morning, woo, ready to go to work. After my wife pushes me out of bed. Especially Monday morning. My life has purpose. That void that I'm born with, that void in my life that is seeking the Lord, that void is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's given me purpose. Purpose in life. I'm looking forward to the life to come. But I'm glad today that I have a life worth living. Oh, they hate Jesus. Again, we see in newspapers across America today of city councils that will no longer allow a preacher to pray in Jesus' name. Congress that no longer will allow to pray in Jesus' name. In fact, there's a pray in Jesus' name movement. And you go on the internet and you can find it. There's been chaplains kicked out of the services because they refused not to pray in Jesus' name. There's a hatred today for the name Jesus. As the article said, it's like putting gas on a fire. It's amazing the rejecting of Jesus going on today. I had planned on having a picture for you to look at, but some of you may have read in the Star Telegram here a while back that there's a World War I memorial in California. 75 years ago it was put there in a national park. 75 years ago a huge cross was erected there in that national park as a memorial to those who gave their life in World War I. You know what it is today? It's covered up by plywood. They literally they left the cross up. They took plywood and they boxed it in with plywood. Something wrong, folks. They hate him. They hate him. Our government has taken the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms. They've taken Ten Commandments out of our schoolrooms. Taught our kids they came from monkeys. You know what? Now our kids act like monkeys. Honestly. As a whole, no rules, no standards, no godliness. They reject Christ because they can't stand His commandments. Because some of them are kind of hard, but they're for our good. They can't stand a picture of cross on a federal grounds because it might offend somebody, and it offends a lot of people. But we need to stand up for the Word of God and stand up for Jesus Christ. Stand up for the cross of Jesus Christ. Wave the banner high. I'm a Jesus follower. I'm a follower of the King. I believe in the cross. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I believe in His works that He died, He was buried, He rose again for me. I believe in His teachings. I love His teachings. Some of them are hard. It's hard for me to love my enemies. It's hard for me to pray for those who despitefully use me. But it's for my good. I love Jesus. I want to be a Jesus follower. They reject Him. He's a rock of offense to them. There was, in the 1800s, a ship that sank in the Mediterranean Sea. And word got back, there was a couple of survivors, word got back that they had struck a rock in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, that you could not see it. And so the British government sent out another vessel, a captain, a salty captain, an older man who didn't believe in all the fancy new instruments, and I mean, he believed, you know, going by the stars and doing it the old way, went out and tried to find the rock. He couldn't find it. He had in his entourage and his among his officers a young man who years later had his own vessel, captaining of his own vessel. He believed in all the newfangled stuff. You know, he had all the instruments and the compasses and all the different stuff. And he went out and he found that rock. When the young man came back, he was awarded great rewards and great accolades for finding that rock that so many had perished on. And it was marked on all the maps. All the British maps now would have it marked. Well, that's a salty old seaman. He just couldn't believe it. He said, "Oh, they're lying. It's not there. It's not there. It's not there." The next time he got a chance, and that same vessel he was in, he went back out and tried to look for that rock. He went over and over and over at the place where he thought it was, and he began to cry out to his crew, "The rock is not here," and began to curse God and curse the young man who found the rock, and just on and on and on. And about the time he was just blaspheming the Lord, you know what happened, don't you? They hit the rock. His ship went down. All were saved but him. And he refused to leave his ship. Refused to leave the ship. You know, just because you say it isn't there, doesn't mean it's not there. Just because you say it isn't there, doesn't mean it's not there. When life comes to an end, you've been warned. And just because you say Jesus isn't real, or just because you think the hell isn't real, doesn't mean it's not real. Boy, we must be very careful. Christian, look to verse 9 and 10, and I'm done. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Christian, let us be a good example to those around us. Let us live lives that are pleasing to Christ. And if we'll live lives that are pleasing to Christ, we'll be a light to those around us. Let's be proud to be Jesus' followers. Let's lift the banner high. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. Lift it high. Lift it high. I'm a Jesus follower. If you want to call me a fanatic, that's okay. By the way, John chapter 15 says, Jesus said to His disciples, "If they hated me, they'll hate you." And they will. Let's all stand. Oh, it's great to be a Christian. It's great to know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. It's great to know we have a home in heaven. It's great to know that we have that life and life more abundant today. That Jesus Christ has given us peace and hope, not only in the life to come, but in the life now. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if there's never been a time when you've accepted Him as your personal Savior, I pray today you might step out of your chair, come down front, and a worker here at the altar will show you from the Word of God how you can know that you can have eternal life. Christian, this morning, let's raise the banner high. Let's be Jesus followers. Let's be proud to be a Christian. Let's live a life that's pleasing to the Lord and Savior. There are many who stumble at the Word, many who reject Christ. Let us love that precious stone. That precious stone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your love. Pray, Lord, that You bless this time. Bless the reading of Your Word. We pray, Lord, that there's someone here who does not know You as Savior. We pray they might accept You today. Lord, if there's someone here who has just gone through a tough time, and Lord, going through some trial or testing, Lord, I pray that You would assure them that You're right there alongside with them. There for them in this life now, but also in the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to